Good morning, everyone. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Pastor Nathan. It's a great privilege for me to be the dad to some of these graduates we saw and to be one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to continue this series through Genesis. Last week, we read about God's promise to Abram. Let me see if I can get them right. It was a promise of a place, a people, provision, protection, and a great proclamation. It's a great sermon. In Christ, we know that all nations receive this blessing. In Christ, the true Son of Abraham, we are blessed to be part of God's family, to be God's children. This week, we come to another crucial beginning in this book of beginnings, Genesis. Genesis 12, verses 4 through 9. Abram begins his journey to the land of promise. He begins the journey of faith. Abram is a man of faith. He believed God's promise. As Paul says, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And as James says, Abram's faith was a living faith. It led to action. Action to leave his native land, to follow God's call. And history was changed. His history, our history, as part of this great family of faith, was changed through this living faith of Abraham. So let's read together Genesis 12, verses 4 through 9. God's word says, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in their land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Let's pray together. Father, we confess right now that you are great. You are greatly to be praised. We praise you for the great promise that you have given us in your word, promise of salvation, a hope and a future, promise of eternal life and forgiveness, promise of a place with you forever, simply through trusting Christ. So we pray that today you would help us to trust you, you'd help us to obey you. Pray you'd open our eyes to see more of Christ, and it's in his name that we pray, amen. Well, as we've already said, today is graduation Sunday, and I can tell you that this is a great group of young people. It's always, every year, it kind of gets more and more sort of heavy for me because I've known some of these kids since they were little at this point. And I can tell you that this group is a really great group of kids. I'm probably biased, but I think they are very capable, very intelligent. They're going to do great things. We're excited to see where the Lord has them. However, I will say they're great and they're capable except in one area, in one situation. If you were to take these kids and to put them out on the road with a cell phone that is out of battery, they're lost and without hope in the world. I don't know how I got around when I was in high school, but I never had a map. I just drove and I got there. I'm not sure, but these kids, sometimes I'll even ask my kids, "Do you know where we are? Do you know where we're going? Do you know how to get there?" They paralyze. I mean, they're just, you know, freeze in fear. Well, it strikes me that Abraham went out with no GPS, with no map, with no voice except the voice of his Father in heaven. He went out in faith. God's word was all he had, and by grace, through faith, God's word was all he needed. Genesis 12, verse 4 is an amazing verse. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed because he trusted the voice of his father. Abram, who becomes Abraham, as you know, becomes a very central figure in the story of the Bible. There's lots of Bible verses we could point to, but Paul and James in particular both point to Abraham, as he comes to be known, as an example of faith. Paul says he's an example of justifying faith. Faith by which we are right with God. James says he's an example of living faith. A faith that leads to action. Faith that leads to obedience. That's really what we see modeled in Genesis 12, verses 4 through 9. A living faith that leads to action. Abram believed God's word, and that dependence on God's word, that leaning on God's word, led him to go out into the unknown with nothing but God's word. So as we begin this journey of faith with Abram, we're going to be studying his life for I'm sure, a number of weeks. But Genesis 12, verses 4 through 9, I think, give us four kind of main truths about living faith. The first is this: living faith obeys simply. Living faith obeys simply. The Bible draws a distinction between genuine, saving, living faith and a false, dead faith. It is possible to believe that God exists. It is possible to believe that he is righteous and holy, and yet come short of saving faith. It is possible to understand the basics of the gospel, the facts of the gospel, to affirm the truthfulness of biblical doctrine, and yet have faith like the demons, like we read about. The demons who shudder, and yet who will never be delivered from sin. James 2 talks about this quite a bit. Verse 17 of James 2. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. Same theme in James 2, 20. Faith without works is dead. He mentions it a third time. Chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. James compares dead faith, faith with no action, to a corpse. Just lying there. It may be made up, it may be dressed up, but it has no life, it has no breath. Has no animating vitality. Again, sometimes James's teaching about faith and Paul's teaching about faith are pitted against one another. But when we read carefully, we can see these two New Testament leaders have the same view. They teach the same view of faith, but they're recognizing different errors, and they're warning against different errors. Whereas James warns against dead faith that produces no works. Paul warns against putting faith in good works, putting faith in what we can do. But both Paul and James urge readers to actively place personal trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And they both insist that faith that rests in Christ will slowly but truly resemble Christ. We see this living faith view in Paul's letter to the Galatians, a powerful treatise on justification by faith alone. But in chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that is, not even the best effort at outward conformity to God's law, counts for anything, but only faith working through love, he says. Faith working through love. So living faith does not produce perfect obedience, but active obedience. Active obedience comes simply, inevitably, eventually, and continually from living faith. The same view of living faith is taught in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's just typical Pauline doctrine right there. We're saved by grace through faith, not by doing good works. But then he says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. We're not saved by good works, but certainly we are saved by grace through faith for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's true. I like what Luther said. We're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It is going to be expressed through good works. The Lord Jesus taught the same view. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 to 20. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Living faith trusts God personally. And as a result, living faith acknowledges God's claim on us personally. If faith is at the root of your life, then good works will be the fruit of your life. Charles Spurgeon, always quotable, he said, "A dead God may be served by a dead faith, but living, waking, working faith can alone please the ever-living, ever-working Jehovah. God, save us from a dreaming faith and a talking faith, and give us faith which worketh." Abraham is, as Galatians says, the man of faith. And he demonstrates this essential characteristic of faith. Living faith obeys simply. Verse 4 says it about as simply as possible. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Remember back in verse 1, Go, leave your country and your kindred and your father's house. Go to the land I will show you. So Abram went. He obeyed simply. And if you're like me, you read something like that and you say, you know, that sounds a little too simple. Maybe it's just me. I'm not usually a very simple person. It seems to me that my life, my family, my teenagers, my marriage, my ministry, my heart, my desires, my choices, it all just gets wrapped up and things get very complex and very complicated pretty quickly. So if you're like me, you need this truth. You need to recognize living faith obeys simply. You see, Abram experienced the same trials that we experience, the same temptations, the same struggles. So we should never think, I should never think, oh, I'm the exception. Things are just so hard and so complicated for me. Nor should we think trusting God is easy. What Abraham did here is not easy, but it was not complicated. God speaks and we believe what he says. And if we believe what he says, if we believe he is who he says he is, that he can be trusted in what he says, then we will obey simply. Obedience in the Christian life comes down to this. Who is your master? Who do you trust to lead you? We're going to serve some Lord. Living faith trusts the Lord as Lord. God spoke, and so Abram went, just as the Lord said. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. In our day, there are many, many voices all around. Fighting the good fight of faith means we fight to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We need to listen for God's voice. We need to crowd out other voices with his voice. Let me just say, no matter where you are in life, no matter what kind of complicating circumstances you face, God's word speaks powerfully, personally, practically, simply to your situation. There is always a next step of obedience that God is clearly calling you to. Every time we open the Bible, the voice of our Good Shepherd is ready to lead us on the path of wise obedience. So listen for his voice. We must obey Jesus because he is our King. And we should want to obey Jesus because he is our Good Shepherd. He is our Savior. Do you trust him? Do you trust his voice? If so, let us demonstrate faith like Abram through the obedience of faith. Living faith obeys simply. Here's the second thing. Living faith overcomes successfully. There are many obstacles standing in Abram's way. There are many excuses he could have offered for not following through in obedience. But his faith was a living faith, and living faith overcomes those obstacles successfully. Not immediately, perhaps, certainly not perfectly, but eventually living faith overcomes. You notice that living faith overcomes the obstacle of old age. Verse 4 says, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, unique obstacles to faith begin to creep up on us as we grow older. And this was old. Even in this age when people were living longer, 75 was not young. Physical weakness creeps in. Loneliness. A loss of purpose and significance. All of these obstacles can threaten to just overwhelm us and derail our faith and obedience. There is a way out of that discouragement. There is a way out of that despair. And the way out is to have faith in God's promises. Isaiah 46, verse 4, for example. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I am the one who will carry you, God assures us. God assures his people, no matter their age, he will sustain us to the end. So I don't know if we have anybody here who's around 75 years old or not, maybe. I would just ask you to consider Abram. Abram, at 75 years old, set out on this new adventure of faith, trusting God's plan, trusting God's protection and provision, trusting he still had that proclamation he was going to make. Or you could consider Raymond Lull. It's a great story from the Middle Ages. Raymond Lull, at an old age, learned Arabic so that he could interact with Muslims in a different country. He became a professor at a school there, learning Arabic and teaching. And eventually, when he retired at age 79, he decided, you know what, I could go back home to Spain. But then he said, you know what, I'd rather keep sharing the gospel. So at 80 years old, he went to share the gospel in a very, very difficult place where they were hostile. And he was killed for his faith at 80 years old. But what a hero of the faith. What an amazing story. Closer to home, I've been even considering, for example, our own Miss Margie. Many of you know Miss Margie. All the challenges she has faced. And yet she continues to serve and to pray for the children of this church. And why? Because she has a living faith. She's gripped with the gospel of Jesus, and she doesn't want to stop talking about it just because she's quote-unquote old. She's an example of living faith. Living faith overcomes obstacles, and it overcomes the obstacle of old age. Also, living faith overcomes obstacles of quote-unquote human impossibilities. Human impossibilities. Verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Well, sure seems impossible. Abram's old. He is childless. His wife Sarai is barren. She could not have children. So humanly speaking, what God was saying here seemed impossible. That's the thing about human impossibilities. God is not really bothered by human impossibilities. In fact, God delights to work in such a way that he alone gets the glory for doing things that he alone can do, overcoming things he alone can overcome. All the patriarchs marry wives who are barren, yet God says, I will make you a great family that brings blessing to every family on earth. That family of Israel is enslaved under mighty Pharaoh in Egypt, but God says, tomorrow you're going to walk out of here free. Oh, and by the way, all the Egyptians are going to give you their treasures as you walk out. Joshua and his army look up at the immovable walls of Jericho, and yet God says, trust me, march, right? When I say, blow the trumpets of victory and watch what I do. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you're going to bear the Messiah, David's greater son. And Mary is this teenaged virgin. It's impossible. And yet God says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus is handed over to the powers of this world to be tortured and killed and buried in the grave. But God's word says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So listen, God does not flinch at human impossibilities. You think about your own life and you think about that marriage difficulty, or you think about that just impossible situation at work. You think about that conflict in your family. You think about that terminal diagnosis. Our Father in heaven is not overwhelmed or worried by these things. And so as his children, we do not have to be overwhelmed or worried about these things. His word of promise is enough to lead us out into the unknown. We can trust him. Living faith overcomes human impossibilities. Notice also, living faith overcomes the obstacle of worldly comforts. Worldly comforts. Abram enjoyed many worldly comforts. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and their possessions, and they set out. You know, such comforts of family and wealth and possessions are not evil in and of themselves, but how easily they can become obstacles to following God's call. You know, I'm too busy. That's too much of a hassle. I have to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my grandkids and my business and my investments and my house and my friends and my cars and my boat and my life. I just have too much going on. And as Jesus said in Matthew 13, sometimes the cares of this world can come in and choke out God's word in our lives. Such could have been the case with Abram. He had lots of possessions. He had a lot going on, but he refused to allow worldly comforts to keep him from following God's call. He was driven by a living, active faith in God, a Hebrews 11 kind of faith that looked forward to a better city, a better destination, a better place whose designer and builder is God, the Bible says. Better than any city we will find in this world. Living faith overcomes obstacles of worldly comfort. Living faith also overcomes the obstacle of uncertainty. You can look at the end of verse 6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And that's an ominous note in this passage. This is an indication that walking with God and trusting God is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. This is not going to be quick. You've got to take the long view, Abram. And I would imagine that there are some in this room right now who are looking out at the journey, and you're kind of seeing what's ahead, and you're thinking, wow, like, I don't see where this ends. I'm not sure how to really proceed. How do we overcome that obstacle of uncertainty? The answer is with the certain promises of God. Believing his certain promises. Look again at verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said. And I just want to stop right there to point out something I think is really important to highlight. What God communicates is very important here. It's also important for us to think about how God communicates, how he communicates his promises. This appearance to Abram is a non-repeatable event in the history of salvation. It's not that God can't appear to believers today in a theophany. It's not that God can't speak to believers today audibly, but God will not appear to you and deliver some new revelation. That is because Jesus Christ is that final revelation, that final word. He's the living word. Jesus, God incarnate, is the perfect and complete revelation of God, and the righteous shall live by faith in his word. So as new covenant believers today, we overcome uncertainty not by expecting new visions, but by beholding the Lord himself in the word, revealed in human flesh, crucified and risen for us and for our salvation. We overcome uncertainty not by seeking a word from God, but by seeking the word of God. We overcome uncertainty not by listening to our hearts, but by hiding God's word in our hearts. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in God's word. There are many obstacles standing in the way of what God is calling you to do. You can trust God to overcome each of them in you, through you, for you, if you have a living faith. That's what living faith does. It overcomes these obstacles successfully. Here's the third thing. Living faith offers worship sincerely. Living by faith is living a life of worship. And the Bible describes worship both as an all of life activity. We lay our lives down as a sacrificial offering, Paul says. It's an all of life activity. And it is a specific time and place activity, offering worship to the Lord. That's what we see in Abram's life. His faith in God was expressed in a life of worship and in specific activities of worship. At the beginning of his journey, we see Abram's sincere worship expressed in several ways. By faith, Abram offered personal worship as a response to God's word. Look again at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And I love that word, so. God made this astounding promise, so in response, Abram worshiped. He stopped, he built an altar, he worshiped the Lord. That's the way worship works. It is always a response to God's word of promise. That's why we read the Bible so much here in church, because we respond to God's word in worship. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible individually, as groups, to read the Bible as your family. That's the way worship is fueled. And this promise in particular, we saw last week, this promise in particular is for you. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Later in Galatians 3, Paul continues, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." You all know the song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this promise. And we worship in response to this promise. We behold and obtain this promise personally. I like the way Ray Ortland put it. He says, number one, I am a complete idiot. Number two, my future is really, really bright. Number three, anybody can get in on this. That's good news, I think. You can get in on this promise today. Respond to God's word. Respond to God's word in faith. Respond personally to God's word. Enter a life of worship. Abram offered personal worship as a response to God's word. Also, Abram offered what we might call paternal worship, leading his family to the throne of grace. These altars that Abram kept building were not simply for Abram. They were for his own benefit and for those whom the Lord had given him. He had no children yet, but all along he'd been bringing people along with him in the faith. And this is, I don't have time to get into this right now, but in verse 5, there's this reference to the people that they had acquired in Haran. When I first read that, I think probably like most of us, it seems like that's maybe household servants that he purchased perhaps. But as you study this, it's more likely these are converts to the Lord. These are people that Abram was bringing along with him to worship the Lord. That's a rabbit trail for another sermon perhaps. But the point is this, Abram did not just offer personal worship to the Lord. He offered paternal worship, family worship, as a husband, as a leader, and as we will see eventually, as the father of his household. Notice, the Bible says in verse 8, Abram pitched his tent. But in verse 7 and later in verse 8, Abram built altars to the Lord. In other words, he set up temporary dwellings for the general well-being of his family. But for the spiritual well-being of his family, he built permanent structures. What's his priority there? Let me ask the husbands and the fathers here today, what is your priority? Lots of husbands and lots of fathers work really hard to provide for the general well-being of their family. But what are we doing to provide for the spiritual well-being of our families? You only get 52 Lord's days a year. Are they going to be dedicated to sports or to spirituality? For the other 313 days of the year, what percentage of your time is spent in prayer and in the Word and in spiritual conversation with your family? What priorities do your finances display? What books are you reading and discussing with your family? And are they helping shape a biblical imagination? What podcasts, perhaps, are you engaging with your family? Are they spiritually edifying? What movies and music are you watching and listening to together? And is it pleasing to the Lord? These questions are not legalistic so much as they're diagnostic. They don't have to lead us, husbands and fathers, just to guilt. They can and they should lead us to consider, to reevaluate, to repent, to believe, to have a living faith. Charles Hodge said, the character of the church and of the state depends on the character of the family. If religion dies out in the family, it cannot elsewhere be maintained. A man's responsibility to his children as well as to God binds him to make his house a Bethel. Because if not a Bethel, it will be a dwelling place of evil spirits. A living faith offers worship sincerely. That worship is personal, paternal, and it is public. Abram offered public worship as a declaration of God's sovereignty. Abraham was passing through the land. We see in verse 6 and verse 7. He's passing through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And yet he continues to set up these altars. These were not places that were just out of the way, away from everyone. These are central thoroughfares, center of culture in this time with the Canaanites. The Oak of Moreh is translated the Tree of the Teacher. Perhaps this was a well-known place where pagan religions were prevalent, pagan practices. And right in the middle of these public places, in direct confrontation to the prevailing cultural ideas, Abraham builds altars. He worships publicly the true and living God. We should recognize From the very beginning, all the way through the New Testament, we don't claim Caesar is Lord. We claim Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, he's Lord of all. And he's Lord privately, he's Lord publicly, he's Lord in heaven and earth. And that inevitably is going to lead us to proclaim him as Lord, and that's going to lead us into conflict, eventually, inevitably, with the prevailing cultural winds. But we have no choice. He is Lord. So here's a principle that we see emerging and that we'll see throughout the Bible. God's people, I think this phrase comes from Carl Henry. God's people are against the world for the world. Did you catch that? I like that. God's people are against the world for the world. Abram is having to separate himself from the nations to be this blessing to the nations. It's a message we need to learn. We need to see ourselves apart from the world so that we can be a blessing to the world. We must think differently because we submit to God's truth. We must live differently because we aim to please God. We must set different priorities and goals because we live to worship God. But we don't do that so that we can stand over against the world. We don't do that so we can despise the world. We do that so that we can be a blessing to the world. We should not be afraid to tell the world they are headed the wrong way so that we can tell them Jesus is the way. You know, when I was about 16 years old or so, my dad took me and my brother to play some music out in this town in the hill country of Texas. And this is something that we did from time to time, but this was a little different because, as I recall, We went there early on a Saturday morning to play on Sunday. And I'm thinking, why are we leaving so early? Well, Saturday afternoon, we were told we were going to play in the Walmart parking lot. And I said, the Walmart parking lot? Yes, the Walmart parking lot. I said, well, this could be cool. Maybe like a U2 kind of moment on top of the building. I'm not sure. It wasn't quite like that. But we went out there and we played. And we had this guy named Pastor Welch. And Pastor Welch got up and preached in the Walmart parking lot. And as a 16-year-old kid, I'm thinking, this is wild. This is a little embarrassing. But this guy was a little wild, Pastor Welch. And just hanging out with him, you know, I'm not sure what he preached about. I'm not sure if anyone really responded that I can recall. I'm not sure I learned maybe evangelistic methodology from Pastor Welch, but I did learn certainly this. We are all called at some point, in some way, to worship Jesus publicly. This is not a merely private activity. Worship is for all of life. That means inevitably we must declare Christ's lordship publicly. Some are called to run for public office. Some are called to be public school teachers. Some are called to hang out the side of a bus and hand out pizzas to the people on the streets of Tulsa. All of us are called in one way or another to declare Christ's lordship publicly. By faith, we worship God personally, paternally, and though we face opposition, we worship publicly. And all this is made possible, by the way, by priestly worship. Abraham offered priestly worship as a picture of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Messiah to come. Verse 8 says, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. These altars are not just for show. These altars are for sacrifice. And sacrifices were typical at this time, but there's something unique about what Abram's doing. He does not just make the sacrifices. He sacrifices and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Abram is not trusting his own work here. He's trusting God's work. He's not declaring his own righteousness. He's declaring God's righteousness. He's not setting his hope on what he can do. He's praising God for what he has done and for what God promises he will do. You know, today we have even more occasion, more reason than Abram did to place our faith in God and in the great high priest who is offering the sacrifice of himself, who himself is that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. You know, Abram offered the occasional sacrifice on the altars. We look to a once-for-all sacrifice on the cross that is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Abram trusted God's character. We know the fullness of God's character, revealed in Jesus the Christ, who obeyed God's law for us, who died to take the penalty of God's law for us. Abram called upon the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only name by which we must be saved. You know, Abram worshiped by sacrificing animals. We worship by trusting the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Living faith offers worship sincerely through Jesus. Here's the last thing. Living faith moves onward steadily. Verse 9 concludes here, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. It was not time yet for Abram and his family to inherit the land, so he continues to journey on. And those of us who know the story of Abraham well, Abraham, we know this is just the beginning. And we know there's a lot more to come, but Abram, he could only see the next step in front of him. He couldn't see the whole story. One commentator said, "It is seldom that a man knows God's ultimate will for him in advance. He finds it as he follows the Lord in faith." Reading the story of Abram, I was reminded of some of the great missionary heroes of the faith. Men like William Carey in India, or Hudson Taylor in China, or my favorite guy, Adoniram Judson in Burma. They went out exploring. They did not know where the journey would lead, but everywhere they went, they obeyed by faith. They overcame by faith. They offered worship, yes, personally, paternally, publicly, calling upon the name of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and they just kept moving on, one step after another. And by God's grace, their lives are still bringing a blessing to the nations. You think about all the millions and millions of Christians in places like China and India. That's the fruit of these men just taking one step after another in faith. I just met a pastor from Chicago not too long ago. He's from Burma. His family is from Burma. And they first heard the word from Baptist believers who traced their heritage back to Adoniram Judson. These are heroes of the faith. But they're heroes of the faith only from the perspective of eternity. In the moment, they were just plodding along, day after day, moving onward in faith. Brothers and sisters, that's the work God has called us to do, to just keep stepping forward in life, in marriage, in parenting, in ministry, in obedience, in living faith. Let's pray together. Father, it's a privilege to know you through your word. You are the God who makes great and precious promises. And we see just again and again how you've kept your promises. We praise you, Lord, for grace in calling us to yourself and in strengthening our faith along the way. So we pray that as we walk this journey of faith, as we walk through Genesis together, as we walk through life together, I pray you teach us to live by faith. Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know you. We just pray that you would convict of sin, that you would lead us to repentance and to draw us near to Jesus. Perhaps for the first time, even today. For all of us, Father, we pray for a just a bigger and clearer vision of who you are. We pray you forgive us for small thoughts and for weak faith. Lead us to glorify you, to declare you among the nations, and give us more faith to do so. And Lord, even now, we pray you'd help us to respond to your word in worship and praise. May our hearts delight in Christ alone, in his faithful obedience, in the grace shown to us through his sacrifice. And may you receive all honor and praise. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.